In Chuck Swindoll's book, Flying Closer to the Flame, he shares a story about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching primary class, and she had the vision to teach them about the Trinity. So she was just asking the Lord, you know, show me how to communicate the complexity and the mystery of the Trinity to these children in Sunday school. And so God just kind of nudged her, gave her this concept, this idea, just bring a pretzel to class. So she brought one of those pretzels. It's just one strand of dough that is wrapped and lapped, connected, cooked, salted. And she brought it to class, and she showed that to them and said, now today we're going to talk about the Trinity. And she said, now I want you to look at these three holes here. And she just kind of clipped her two fingers together through this first hole. And she said, now this represents God the Father. And this represents God the Son, Jesus. And then she reached down here and she said, now this hole represents God the Holy Spirit. And the class, say that with me. And the class repeated it quickly and aggressively. And then she was just propelled to call on little Johnny. It's funny how the little Sunday school stories always have a little Johnny. And so little Johnny comes up and she hands him the pretzel. And she says, now Johnny, go ahead and recite it to the class. And he got up and he pinched his two fingers together and said, this hole is God the Father. And then this hole is God the Son, Jesus. And this hole is God the Holy Smoke. When I read that, I just died laughing. Because here's the reality. For most of us, we're so terrified about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost that we would just say, Holy Smoke. Are we really going to do a series in a Southern Baptist church on the Holy Spirit? Are we really going to unveil what God teaches about the person and work of the Holy Spirit on a Wednesday night? And the answer is yes. Holy smoke, yes. Because I want us to go to a new level in our understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And the goal is not for us to become tongue talkers and to become charismatic or Pentecostal. But at least let's let the Holy Spirit have free reign in our lives so he can show up and point to Jesus and glorify God. Okay, thank you. I asked him to give me a table and chair. I thought it'd be safe if I sat down. Let me give you a few words to write down tonight. You'll notice your listening guide has a lot of room to write, and that was very intentional because I want you to write down a few nuggets here, and I'm going to give you some scriptures that we're going to look at that are very interesting that help us to understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And when you think of the Holy Spirit, you think of the New Testament, right? But we're going to look at the Old Testament tonight, and then Pastor David will take us on a journey through the New Testament next Wednesday night. Here's a really cool word I want you to write down. Pneumatology. 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 Sounds like a department in a hospital, doesn't it? Pneumatology is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the language of the New Testament, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It means wind, breath, or spirit, like pneumonia, like pneumatic hammer. Pneuma speaks of wind, breath, or spirit. So pneumatology is the study of the Spirit. So I just wanted you to have that concept in front of you because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And when you think about the Holy Spirit, something that's vital is you've got to understand when we say the Holy Spirit, we're saying the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, say it with me, God the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that they are co-equal. It means they coexist. It means they are co-eternal. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit possesses all the attributes of deity. And we're going to be unfolding this in the weeks to come, and I think we're going to have a good time with this, but here's what I want you to really grasp a hold of tonight. And that's the concept of the Trinity. Trinity. If you'll talk to some of your friends who maybe are aligned with other denominations, they may accuse you of worshiping three gods. And then you've got to remind them, no, we do not worship three gods. We are Trinitarians, and by that, we believe three in one. There's a triunity. Triunity. Now, this word Trinity is not in the Bible. So if you do a word search, type in Trinity in God's Word, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the doctrine of the Trinity is throughout God's Word. And Tertullian is one who coined this word Trinity for us back in AD 200. Now, a proper biblical view of the Trinity balances the concepts of unity and distinctiveness. So when you think of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's unity. There are not three agendas. There are not three gods operative. There's unity, but yet there is distinctiveness. And we're going to look at this in just a moment. When we speak of Trinity, we are not speaking of tritheism nor Unitarianism. Tritheism is three separate gods, or Christian polytheism. And that's not what we're talking about. Nor are we talking about Unitarianism. And you've heard of the Unitarian Church. The Unitarianism excludes the concept of distinctiveness while solely focusing on the aspect of God the Father. In this way, Christ and the Holy Spirit are placed in lower categories, thus losing their distinctiveness and their deity. So what I want to look at for just a moment is this concept of Trinity, first in the New Testament, where it'll be more familiar. Now, when you think of the Trinity in the New Testament, think of baptism. And if you're writing your notes, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we call that the Great Commission. All right, look at Matthew 28, 19 through 20, where Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I remember in high school when I went to that Pentecostal church and had a gentleman ask me about my baptism. And he said, "Now, when you were baptized, how were you baptized?" I said, "Well, I was baptized by immersion. I was submerged beneath the water." And he said, "Yeah, but what names were used?" I said, "Well, they baptized me in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit." He said, "Well, then your baptism didn't take. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus." And I looked at him, and I was just a kid, you know, pretty radical. I said, "Well, sir, I was baptized in the name of Jesus." When you study Matthew 28, 19, and 20, it doesn't say I baptize you in the names, plural. It says in the name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians 13, 14 gives us a glimpse of the Trinity. It's throughout the New Testament, but just want to give you a little appetizer. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, here's how he ends it. He says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," that's God the Son, "and the love of God," that's God the Father, "and the fellowship," the koinonia, "of the Holy Spirit be with you all." There's the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity displayed in one verse. And I love that concept of the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we'll deal with that concept in weeks to come. How to enhance your intimacy, your fellowship, your koinonia with the Holy Spirit. It'll be fun. Are you ready to go to the Old Testament? Now, if you'll take your Bibles and go to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You may say, "Oh, he just wasn't fired up tonight." Well, I'm just laying the foundation. Pastor David's going to pick up next week. When I come back, it will be blazing fire because I am so passionate about this. I am just so tired of impotent churches. And I'm tired of pulpits that are void of the Spirit of God. Smart, brilliant, sharp, polished, but spiritless. Okay, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Did you know that's the first mention of the Trinity? Now, we don't get that in the English version because in the NIV and other translations in English, it just says, "In the beginning, God." But in Hebrew, in the Hebrew, it's numerical. Hebrew has a one, a two, and then a more than two. And this particular word for God is Elohim. And it means more than two. It's a plural form for God. It's plural in Hebrew. In the beginning, God. Isn't that interesting? More than two. Created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And then I want us to look at Genesis 1:26. Now this will be more familiar to you. And it's very obvious the Trinity is here. Genesis 1:26 is what you need to write in your notes. Then God said, "Let me make man in my image." Is that what God said? He said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, who was God referring to when he said, "Let us"? He's speaking of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And there's unity in the Trinity. And what's so beautiful about your love relationship with Jesus Christ, when you come into fellowship with the Lord, it's a picture of what's already resident among God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When Paul in Corinth talks about that you are to be united, there's to be no divisions among you. He's speaking of the same unity that is demonstrated and employed by the Trinity. Oh, that's so good. Can you imagine the power of God, how it would fall on the local church if our unity emulated the unity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? I mean, every email Pastor Dave and I would get would be one direction, and it'd be vertical, and it'd be affirming. And I'll tell you something else. This comes from 20 years of pastoring. The reality is, if we're unified in the Spirit of God, at the same level of the Trinity, you would never have a negative vote in a local church. Let's move on to Genesis 3:22. Because we're going to be sharing the vote in a little while. This is going to be really neat. Good timing. Genesis 3:22. You there? Say amen. And the Lord God said, notice this. This was after the fall. The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, ever. Like one of us, Trinity. And then Genesis 11:7, the Tower of Babel, where we get this concept of stop babbling, stop babbling. Genesis 11, verse 7, where God speaks, he says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." Isn't that interesting? Let us. That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, just parenthetically, remember that the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, God confused the languages, but in Acts chapter 2, God united the language through the gift of tongues so that everyone could hear in his or her own language. And then Isaiah 6:8. I love Isaiah 6. One day I want to preach on that. Oh, it's so rich. Isaiah 6:8. I don't know if you've ever picked up on this, but the Trinity was present. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying," you remember this after Isaiah encountered God high and lifted up. And the angels were singing, "Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah was overwhelmed with his own sin. And then he was very sensitive to the sin around him. And he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." And then God provided cleansing. It was so powerful. You have to read that. But look at verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for me?" Is that what your Bible says? "Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. God, if you want me to go to Scotland, here am I. Send me. If you want me to go to Houston, here am I. Send me. If you want me to go to Africa, artists, here am I. Send me." Who will go for us? So when you're on mission with God, you're going for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you get on your face before God and you pour out your heart, you're pouring out your heart to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And remember, every time you pray, you're entering into that sacred communication, that inter-Trinitarian communication, where you're pouring your heart out to God, but the Holy Spirit's living in you, making intercession for you. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. And remember, I preached on this several weeks ago. I love that concept that you pray your soul, your heart in agreement with God's will, and you just do the best you can. And the Holy Spirit takes that transcribed prayer and he edits it. He has to do some work on it. And Jesus is editing it, and they deliver that to God the Father on your behalf so that what you've prayed is in alignment with God's perfect will. The Trinity at work in your life. And then the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We've talked about the Trinity in the Old Testament. What about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Now, the Greek word in the New Testament for Spirit is what? Pneuma. Like pneumonia, pneuma. In the Old Testament, it's ruach. Ruach. Say that with me. Ruach. Ruach. It's used 389 times in the Old Testament. Psalm 51:11. Remember David's confession after his sin of adultery and murder? And he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan said, "You are the man." And God used that confrontation to bring immense conviction of sin. And David penned Psalm 51 so that men, we would learn how to become P51 men. How to pour out our heart before God. And I love verse 11 of Psalm 51. "Do not cast me from your presence." And here's the first time Holy Spirit is used together in the Old Testament. "Or take your Holy Spirit from me." Holy Spirit in combo is only used three times in the Old Testament. Psalm 51:11 we just read. And then also, if you'll write down Isaiah 63:10. Isaiah 63:10. Let me give that one to you. "Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." Isaiah is recounting the children of Israel and their wanderings and how they rebelled against God. And he said, "Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them," speaking of God's judgment against them. And then Isaiah 63:11. So it's found in three places, 51:1 of Psalm, Isaiah 63:10, and 63:11. "Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them?" Everybody get that? He set his Holy Spirit among them. Now, we've talked about the Trinity. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just talk about the Spirit, okay? The Spirit of God, real quickly. Genesis 1:2. Now, we talked about in the beginning, God, Elohim is the plural form in Hebrew. In the beginning, God, more than two. And then we have in Genesis 1:2, the very next verse, "Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So we're introduced here to the Spirit, capital S. Everybody see that? Say amen. Amen. Now let me give you a few examples. I'm moving quickly. I'm trying to wrap this up and set the stage for the next few weeks. Let me give you some examples of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit of God is active? He's moving, he's stirring, he's convicting, he's comforting, he's paving the way, he's illuminating. His activity can be seen in the Old Testament, in Exodus 31:1-5. Now, what I want you to grasp here is when I give you the activity of the Holy Spirit, I want you to notice how he acts around the people, how he makes himself known, how he empowers, how he comes upon or comes near, okay? So I want you to detect that, and then we're going to wrap the bow on it at the end and talk about, just for a minute, the difference in the New Testament, just to prime the pump for next week. You know what prime the pump means? I don't either. Exodus 31:1-5. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.'" Now here it is, verse 3. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." I have filled him with, now this is not permanent residence, but "I have filled him for a special task. Now, Moses is about to construct the tabernacle. And notice what God does. He fills this person, Bezalel. He fills him with the Spirit of God with skill and ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, scrapbooking, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. So the Spirit of God is filling this gentleman so that he will be equipped to do a special work to make the tabernacle suitable for God's habitation. And there's so many New Testament parallels that would be fun to connect with. And then 2 Chronicles 24:20. You see why you have so many space, a lot of space in your listening guide? You need it, don't you? 2 Chronicles 24:20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Spirit of God came upon him. And we'll move to the next one so that we can stay on pace here. So the Spirit of God filled. Now the Spirit of God came upon. And then if you'll look at Numbers 11:25, write that down. It'll be on your screen. Numbers 11:25. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together, this is so amazing, 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. You listen, that's my prayer every Wednesday night. Lord, would you just come down? Wouldn't that be a great prayer for Sunday morning? Lord, would you just come down? So the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he, God, took the Spirit that was on Moses, and what did he do? He put the Spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. It was a one-time event. It was a divine encounter where God took the Spirit that was on Moses, and he multiplied, divested it, and he delegated it, separated it, and he put that Spirit that was on Moses, the Spirit of God, on the 70 elders, and it empowered them to prophesy for that occasion. Isn't that amazing how God works? And then 1 Samuel 16:13, we like this one. This one's very positive, very upbeat. We like this one. This is good. 1 Samuel 6:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Speaking of David. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So for David, anointed to be king, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Look at the very next verse. You want to talk about extremes? 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. So we have David where the Spirit of God comes upon him in power, but the Spirit of God departed Saul. And what you're going to see here is a theme in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit comes upon, the Holy Spirit comes in, the Holy Spirit comes near to empower, to equip for a special task, for a special occasion, and then he withdraws himself. He is not taking up permanent residence. He's just coming on for a specific task or occasion. And then Ezekiel 37:14, if you want to be blessed, maybe tonight or in the morning, your quiet time, read Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Here's what he says. I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land, and you will know that the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. I will put my Spirit in you. Now, that's prophetic. That's prophetic. Because what we find in the New Testament is different than what we just experienced in the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come for a season and for a reason. But in the New Testament, he moves in permanently. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit does not move in and then move out. move in and then move out. The Holy Spirit moves in permanently. Now, don't miss this. Whenever you became a child of God, when you were born into the family of God, adopted into His family, the Spirit of God was at work in you before you ever moved an inch toward God. The Holy Spirit of God was so at work. That's why when somebody says, I don't know the Lord, but I want to read the Bible. You know what you know if that coworker says that to you? God's at work. The Spirit of God's at work, because there's not a human being on the planet who's going to desire God, nor seek God, nor desire the Word of God outside of the Spirit of God at work. Because the Spirit of God is the one who convicts you of sin and convinces you of the righteousness of Christ. It is the Spirit of God who lets you know about the reality of hell and the reality of heaven, and you're not invincible. You're fragile. And your life is just like a vapor that appears and then is gone. And the Spirit of God will so convict you of your sin and your lostness and convince you of the righteousness of Christ. And the Spirit of God so empowers you to be broken over your sin and to be confessional and to give you the faith and the trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The Spirit of God is all over that redemptive act. And what's so amazing about the Spirit of God, not only does He bring you to salvation and through salvation, but He also brings you into sanctification. Not only that you get saved, and that was what we majored on in my upbringing, in my churches. Are you saved? Yeah, I was saved when I was almost 10 years of age, and that was it. Are you saved? Click, check, you're good. Go on to Sunday school. And I never learned how to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I never understood that at salvation, you get all of Him. You get all of the Spirit of God, but He doesn't get all of you. And so in salvation, you receive all of Him. In sanctification, it's a process where little by little, you give Him more and more of yourself. And you give Him full control of your life. And that's when you start learning the difference between walking in the flesh, what I can do for God, and walking in the Spirit, what God wants to do in me and what God wants to do through me. And you move from bowing up for God to being yielded and broken before God and saying, God, I'm bankrupt before You. I'm nothing without You. Lord, would You just have Your way in me and use me for Your honor and for Your glory. Holy Spirit of God, take possession of every area of my life, my thinking, everything everybody sees, what you don't see in public and private. And oh, Spirit of God, would You go in every closet in this tabernacle? If there's anything that I've been hiding, anything that I've been obscuring, anything I've been covering up, if there's a locked door in the chamber of this old heart, would You unlock it? And by the power of Your might and the glory of Your Spirit, would You illuminate every dark recess in my life? Because, Lord, I don't want to give You just a part of me. I want You to have all of me. So, Spirit of the living God, have Your way in me.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.